Our scripture lesson today is from Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 through 14. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned for me, but had no opportunity to show it. Not that I am referring to being in need, for I have learned to be content with whatever I have. I know what it is to have little, and I know what it is to have plenty. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well fed and of going hungry, of having plenty and of being in need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. In any case, it was kind of you to share my distress. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
A long time ago, there was a farmer who woke up one morning to find that his one and only horse had run away. This was a tragedy because this was the days before tractors and so forth, and so he needed the horse for plowing and for doing all the work around the farm. Horse was gone. His neighbors came over, noticed that the horse was gone, and said, "Oh, that's terrible. How are you ever going to plow your fields? How are you going to be able to survive without your horse? How terrible." The farmer's response was this, though. He said, "Well, could be bad. Could be good." Next morning, the farmer wakes up in the morning, and his horse is back. And with that horse are two more horses. She had brought friends. And the neighbors looked out the window and saw three horses now in the pasture, and they came running over again and said, "Ah, what a miracle! The horse came back, and two more. Now you can plow even more fields than you could before. Isn't that awesome?" The farmer said, "Could be good. Could be bad." Well, he was able to plow more fields, and this was a great year, so he had a bumper crop out there in the field. And it came harvest time, and it was time to go hitch up the horses. So he sent his only son, his only helper, out there to hitch up the horses, and as he was hitching up the team, one of the wild horses still had a little bit of wild in him and kicked the boy and broke his leg in two places. Who was going to help? Neighbors hear about it. They come running over. These are nosy neighbors. And they say, "Oh, how tragic. Your son. How are you going to bring in the harvest now with no helper? It's going to rot out there in the field. You can't possibly do it with just you." The farmer shook his head and said, "Yeah, could be bad. Or it could be good." 2 weeks later, there was a civil war in that land. And the army came to conscript all the young men of the village. They conscripted all the young men, took them off to war. Many of them were killed in battle. Except the farmer's son, who was still home with a broken leg. And when the neighbors, who had lost two of their sons, came over and said, "How fortunate you were that your son had broken his leg," the farmer said, "Could be good, could be bad." This is one of those sort of Zen parables. You know, those those weird kind of parables where you go, this could never end. You know, it's literally like that one of a shoe, that one of a nail kind of parable. It just goes on and on and on that way. But there's something about this that has always struck me when I first heard this parable. It's not a parable of Jesus, although it probably could have been. It's one of those parables that just reminds you that circumstances come and go. And the question is, what's our attitude in the midst of them? No matter whether it's good or bad, how do we maintain some equilibrium? When I hear this parable, when I read it, I always think of the Apostle Paul. Because Paul seemed to live his life this way. Could be good, could be bad. No matter the circumstance, he was always there. This guy was a little nuts, to be quite honest. As I've said before, most tradition says that he was balding, had poor eyesight, a hooked nose, a high squeaky voice, and talked way too long and made people angry. We're like brothers. But some of you are going, yes. Yes. I got a letter for you. But you notice that Paul is never too high or too low. He sees both prosperity and poverty, safety and danger, even life and death as being both good and bad. And so in this passage that Susan read for us, one of the great passages and one of the great letters of Paul to the Philippians, he says, I have learned to be content with whatever I have. I know what it is to have little, and I know what it is to have plenty. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well-fed and of going hungry, of having plenty and being in need. I've learned the secret, he says. It's that secret that we want to address today. Now, everyone is looking for the secret, right? What's the secret to prosperity? What's the secret to long life? What's the secret to this and to that? You might remember this, but back in 2007, oh, so long ago, back in 2007, there was a best-selling book that came out that Oprah hyped. The high priestess of American culture. She hyped this book, The Secret. And people bought this like crazy. Because The Secret was about getting what you want. All the wealth you wanted. All the things you wanted. All the stuff you wanted. All the kind of person you wanted to be. It was all part of The Secret. You just buy the book and the tapes and the movie and the, you know. And you'll know The Secret. You know what The Secret is? I'm going to tell you what it is. According to them. If you want something, you just have to want it bad enough, and you'll have it. That's the secret. You just have to want it bad enough, and you'll want it. I want a Corvette really badly. I may be stuck in the 80s, but I want a Corvette really badly. If I just want it bad enough, I'll get it. If I want that job, if I just want it bad enough, I'll get it. Now, there is something to be said for positive thinking, right? However, how has that worked out for you? I just want it bad enough. It doesn't really work. That was 2007. Remember what happened in 2008? The market crashed. Largely because people wanted stuff so bad, they didn't want to pay for it and couldn't pay back their debts. What kind of secret is that? The secret to bankruptcy, you know. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. So much for the secret. Paul understood a different kind of secret altogether. And this is the one we need to get our hands around. It was not about wanting things for Paul. It was always about wanting to know Christ. Now, in context, we remember that Paul writes this letter to the people of Philippi from jail, where he spent most of his time. Why was Paul such a prolific writer? He had lots of time on his hands. He was constantly getting chucked into prison, and that puts these words into perspective. In fact, up to this point, Paul has already spent time in places and circumstances that were anything but happy. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul lets the Corinthian people know what he's been through. Because they're saying, he's not really that much. Paul says, oh yeah, let me tell you how it is. Here's what Paul experienced. Just a snippet of it. 2 Corinthians 11. He writes this. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus 1. They believe that 40 would kill you. Okay? 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and often have gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I feel daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. And yet Paul writes this. I've learned to be content in whatever my circumstances. How does he do it? Well, first we need to understand here that the Greek word that's translated as content refers to self-sufficiency. The idea that one doesn't need any assistance and isn't dependent upon outside circumstances. The Stoics who were around in Paul's day, these Stoic philosophers went around saying, you know, we don't need this, we don't need anybody. Sort of like Steve Martin in that movie, The Jerk, if you saw that, when he's walking away with the chair. I don't need you, I don't need anybody, except maybe this chair. You know, that's how it is. But Paul says, I don't need that stuff. I need something else. Paul writes this letter to the Philippians to thank them for a monetary gift which he had given them. And they had given it sacrificially. The people of Philippi and Macedonia were very poor. And yet they support Paul on his mission. And so Paul uses this letter as kind of a thank you to them. But in the thank you, Paul says, hey, basically, thanks for the gift. But you know what? I'm really good with whatever I have. I've learned. But no matter whether it's a time of plenty or a time of want, I'm good. Things have a tendency to work out one way or the other. Plenty or want could be good, could be bad. I've learned the secret. Paul sees contentment as the secret. Now, we have to recognize that contentment here does not mean a kind of resignation to one's circumstances. Paul doesn't simply say, well, this is just my lot in life. This is all I have to put up with. Notice the cross I have to bear. Paul is not martyring himself in this way. Quite the contrary. Instead of a mere acceptance of his circumstances, for Paul, contentment is an active choice. He chooses that attitude because it's the same attitude as Christ. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Philippians. We're going to take a look at just a couple of passages here, and you can see how this sort of weaves its way all the way through the letter. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul is reminding them that their attitudes should be the same as that of Christ. And there's this wonderful place, chapter 2, verse 5. Paul writes this, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or exploited, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Paul says, this is the kind of attitude you should have, to pour out everything. And once you've done that, Paul says, Christ was exalted, you might be too. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, to empty oneself. Paul says, I'm working toward this. When he was down, when he was in prison, when he was in pain, Paul knew that Jesus had already been there before him. Now go to chapter 3. Paul goes from bad to good. He talks about his former life in Judaism. And he says down in verse, if I could see it, it'd be great. Down in verse 4. He says, I have a lot of reasons for confidence. He said, if anyone thinks he has reason, I have more. Circumcised on the 8th day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law of Pharisee, as for zeal persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Paul says, look, in the world of Judaism, I had the gold star. My resume was perfect. I had done everything right. And yet, when Paul met Jesus on that road to Damascus, he realized that good wasn't good enough. He needed something more. And so, because of that encounter, look at the next verse, verse 7. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things and consider them rubbish. Paul says, I lost everything. I'm in prison. I've lost it all. And yet, this is what I'm looking for. I'm content because there's something greater that I'm after. I want to know Christ, he says. I want to know the power of his resurrection. If I know that, if I strive for that, if I work for that, then all these other things tend to fall into place. Good, bad, indifferent, Christ is the one I seek. Look down at verse 13. Why does Paul say this? Here's how he wraps up this section. Famous verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, a lot of times we think that that's just a way to buck ourselves up and say, I can do anything I want because Jesus is with me. In some sense, that's true. But Paul says, look, I have learned that in whatever circumstance, God takes care of me. I can be content because I know there's a purpose that God has in mind. I'm not living my life for the purpose of comfort. I'm living my life for the purpose of God's kingdom, and I've given everything to that. And when I'm faithful, I recognize that God has always been faithful to me. That's the secret, Paul says, to contentment. It's all about knowing Christ. We push aside our anxiety about things and are content with Christ. It's that kind of contentment that brings peace. If you go to 1 Timothy, Paul's writing to his young apprentice, Timothy, and he gives him this piece of advice, 1 Timothy 6:6. He says, there is great gain in godliness combined with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world so that we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. So Paul cuts everything down to the basics. Godliness plus contentment equals peace. How many people do we know? Maybe even it's us. We never feel at peace because there is never enough. We are always wondering why we don't have more. More. We think in terms of scarcity. We don't have enough. But God always thinks in abundance. And Paul locked into this idea. If we have food and clothing, that's enough. Paul was understanding that God supplies needs more than wants. Circumstances and things will come and go. Some will be good, some will be bad. But in the midst of it all, we recognize that our lives are defined by God and cared for by God, the one who gives us the ultimate gift of Christ Jesus. It's God who holds everything in his hand. And God will care for us. 4:19, look how Paul ends the letter. And my God will fully satisfy every need according to his riches in glory. Remember? It all belongs to him. And God supplies it as we need it. True contentment means that we trust God for our daily bread. We don't just sit back and say, okay, God, bring it. We are still stewards. We are still God's fellow workers, God's co-creators, if you will. We are working with God. But when we are focused on the purposes of God, God supplies what we need to do that work and to live that life. God is sufficient for all of us. We've been talking in this series about how we can change our attitudes about our finances, about our giving, about all of that kind of stuff. And I would argue that that change begins when we choose contentment and trust over anxiety and discontent. We learn to be content when we pay more attention to our needs than our wants. When we turn ourselves toward Christ, everything else begins to pale in comparison. We learn that managing money is a spiritual discipline because we're managing God's resources. We learn that we are stewards. We learn that when we are faithful, God is faithful to us. I've said this before, but I don't really believe in the prosperity gospel. You turn on TV, you'll hear that a lot, you know, where people are saying that the more you give, the more God's going to bless you with stuff, you know. So that's why TV preachers drive around with Mercedes and Lamborghinis or whatever they drive around in, and have their private jets and all that kind of stuff. I have a beat up 2003 pickup truck, and that's a good thing. It's a very good thing. I love my truck. It's not about that. It's not about God as a great ATM, the more we put in, the more God kicks out to us. No. Instead, that gospel says that when we are faithful, God supplies what we need. It's always there because God recognizes that we need that to do His work. Jennifer and I, for a lot of years, have been working at tithing our income. And right now we tithe our cash salary. And we're working toward hoping to tie all of our gross income at one time. That's our next step in the goal. But even tithing that cash salary is a sacrifice. But I will tell you, it doesn't feel that way anymore. Because when we've been faithful, somehow, some way, there is always enough. I can't explain it. I don't know how it works. There's not overflowing riches, you know? I mean, I bought my tie at Goodwill yesterday, which is an awesome place to buy tie. Got ties, guy, by the way. Really cool. You should go there. It's a great place to shop. Somehow, there is always enough. Someone asked me if this is a word, but I want us to think about enoughness. Enoughness. God supplies enough for us. This morning, we have a little gift for you to remind you about contentment. I'm going to ask the ushers to pass these out right now. Go ahead. Yeah. We've got a little key tag for you. Now, if you look at your key ring, if you're like me, you probably have a number of these things on there. I have one for King Supers. You're a special member of the club, you know. Or Safeway. We have one for Dick's Sporting Goods. Frequent flyer kinds of stuff. You know, we have all those kind of little key tags. All of them usually designed to help us buy stuff more efficiently, right? This one is a little bit different. This one is entitled Contentment. It's on one side it says Contentment. And on the other side it has this prayer. Lord, help me to be grateful for what I have. To remember that I don't need most of what I want. And that joy is found in simplicity and generosity. Lord, help me to be grateful for what I have. To remember that I don't need most of what I want. And that joy, contentment, is found in simplicity and generosity. I want to encourage you to put this on your key ring. And whenever you're out shopping, whenever you're out considering, whenever you're out just looking, that's temptation. To look at that prayer and to think about, am I content with what I have? Am I content with my needs more than my wants? Because Paul says, God will supply all of our needs according to His riches in glory. Things could be good. Things could be bad. But here's the good news. God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. You know this one? We say it as a kind of, places I've been before, we've said it as kind of a sort of an insider call to worship. So I would say, God is good
all the time.
And all the time,
God is good.
God is good
all the time.
And all the time,
God is good.
Do we believe it? If we do, we will be content. Let us pray. God, we thank you for this opportunity we have to look at your servant Paul and understand how he could be content in the midst of prison because he saw all of his sufficiency, all that was enough in you. Help us to look at our lives in the same way, to recognize that with you, there was always enough. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.